Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10 a.m. We are located just north of 51st Street on Lynn Lane in Broken Arrow. For more information, please check out our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, our theme for this year, just kind of repeating a few things that you already know, is building up the team in 2018. And as you've been following along, we use that team analogy, that team metaphor, in just about everything we're talking about, because it is important for a church that is rather new, such as ours. The key thing is to develop ourselves as a team of people who become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who are grounded in truth, who are united in love, and then flowing in service. This really is at the core of God's plan for His church. And today we're going to be talking about staying in the game. If the team doesn't stay in the game, obviously it's a loss. It's a forfeit. Hey, you got to stay in the game. And one of the things that is incredibly important about this is commitment. And we're going to talk today, as I introduce this new series about staying in the game, it's a question. Are we a player or are we just a fan? Now, every person who claims to be a Christian sooner or later has to face this question. And we may as well, and probably not just once in life, but multiple times. And today, I pray, is one of those times where we face the question, ask ourselves seriously, and let the Holy Spirit give us a very serious answer about this. So the question is, are you a player or just a fan? Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? Would you rather sit in the bleachers and watch, or do you want to get down from the bleachers into the battle? Are you a spectator, or would you like to be out on the field? Now, we're going to look at three letters that help us to kind of put this into focus. The three letters are D, T, R. You have those in your sermon notes on that bulletin that was given to you. Three letters that can actually strike fear into the heart of a young man, and especially if he's in some kind of a relationship. And now, 4 out of 5 times, here's what happens. And I made up the statistic myself just this morning, so it could be, you know, fresh off the press. The statistic is this: 4 out of 5 times, the woman in the relationship wants to do this, define the relationship. That's what the DTR stands for. And he is not so eager to define the relationship, and his idea is, well, can't we just be friends? He likes the name, it kind of be there and not really progress into anything more serious. But she wants to know, is this something where maybe we have a casual friendship, casual interest? And maybe, is it moving into really liking each other? Maybe even falling in love, and probably even devotion, and ultimately commitment. But even a really strong young man can shake in his boots when that kind of a question comes up and she's pressing him. Let's define this relationship. So, well, I like the benefits of this relationship, but I really, you know what, I don't want to take on the responsibilities. And a lot of young men today don't really mature until they get quite a bit older, because commitments can be pretty scary. Now, think of the commitment to marriage. And if you read in the Bible, there's the commitment that's involved in marriage for the guy, you know, it's pretty daunting. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, yeah, I love her. It says, no, and gave himself up for her. You mean I could get crucified, huh? Well, you got it. That's what it's all about, the kind of commitment. And young ladies, don't marry anybody who isn't willing to make that commitment and understand that it is on the basis of Jesus Christ that that ultimate commitment can be made. It was kind of interesting watching my daughters as they grew up and as they became, you know, like marriageable age. They were not in a hurry. They didn't want to, use up all their youth being married. And so, but time came when they said, we need to think about this pretty seriously. So the older daughter, when she was finished with graduate school, and she got a really good job, and she was making so much money, I would have thrown mine away if I had hers. And anyway, but it comes a point where she began thinking seriously about marriage. But she'd call and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm coming home. I'm going to drop in this afternoon sometime." I says, "Oh, you're bringing Steve with you?" He said, "Dad, Steve is so last week. It's Randy today." "Oh, okay. Don't you know? I mean, get the name right." I said, "Honey, I do not memorize names in a parade." So by the time she'd be on a second date, as she's now beginning to see the clock is going, and she'd say, "Okay, guy, do the math. I want you to know I have a goal. I have several goals in life. By age such and such, I want to be married. And by age such and such, I want to be a mother. If you're not interested in anything like that, be gone." And so ultimately, someone took the bait. And and she's got a daughter who's now in that same phase of life. The other daughter, she was introduced to a young man the first weekend when she was away from home in college. Her older sister and then this guy's older sister were friends, and they said, "Oh, let's set them up." Well, that went, they had a great relationship. They dated and had a good time and so forth. But you see, he was majoring in accounting. And you know how accountants can be. They got to have everything lined up. It took about 7 years, ultimately. But finally, she wanted to define the relationship. And she said, "You know what? If I don't have an engagement ring on my finger by Easter, I'm out of here." She had it by Easter. But you see, it took him a while because, you see, as an accountant, you'd have to spend about 3 weeks deciding on a pair of sneakers. And okay, sometimes that defining the relationship is a difficult thing. And defining the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had a way of pushing for that DTR. "Come on, guys, define the relationship. What is it all about? You want to just be friends? You want to, just admire me from afar? I offer intimacy. I offer closeness. I offer heaven itself. This is what I've got for you." Well, are you willing to stay in the game? Are you willing to make a commitment? Are you willing to be a player and not just a fan? So maybe we do at times prefer a relationship with him that has the benefits but doesn't have any of the responsibilities. Wouldn't that be great if that would be one of the options? Just pick the option. Well, people try to pick that option, but that option never really works. Eventually, we are called to account. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. And when you stop and think about it, this is a pretty radical thing. Luke 9:23. Let's look at it. "If anyone," now that's anyone, that's what it means, that word anyone, "would come after me, let him," okay, there are three things, "deny himself," and the second is "take up his cross daily, not once in a while. Oh, today I feel so spiritual, I think I'll take up a cross. Oh, I feel like loving other people. Oh, I feel like forgiving. No. Every day, and then follow me. By the way, what's a good time of the day to decide to take up the cross? First thing, you got it all settled. Now, here's the thing. What do? Followers deny themselves, and then they take up the cross. And then they follow Jesus. They go where he goes. But what do fans do? Fans just admire him. Jesus is so cool. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody would be nice like Jesus was? Well, as you read the Gospels, there is example after example after example of where Jesus puts people in a position where they've got to choose. Don't sit on the fence any longer. It's a matter of time to choose. And every time that Jesus would preach a sermon, it would reveal who wanted to be just a fan and who was willing to be a follower. And the size of the commitment to Jesus was much more important than the size of the crowd. And you know what? You don't have to be a big church in order to be a great church. And I believe that God's first objective with us is to have a great church and a people with a great commitment. But now the church, and this is, I'm speaking of this throughout America, is in serious danger. Because today, instead of a community of followers, the church is in danger of becoming a stadium full of fans, and the fans having diminishing loyalty to their team. And instead of letting Jesus speak directly into our hearts with his word, and that word determining who we are, what our life is all about, people get afraid that Jesus is just trying to interfere in our lives. And if that's what you think, you got it right. That's what he's after. Yeah, he wants to interfere because it's going to be a matter not of our comfort. It's going to be a matter of priority in our life. You know, spiritually, sometimes we think, you know what, I could just use a little bit of tweak in my manners, a tune-up maybe in my personality, and maybe some tips on how to be more successful. But Jesus is after actually, this is what he's after. It's a transformation. Transformation. We have a number of transformative things coming up, as you saw on the screen. See, where actually our lives, the object is our lives being changed and formed by the Word of God. And trivializing Jesus is a pretty serious kind of a thing. So it's more than a matter of tips and tweaks and tune-ups. It's transformation. It is not a matter of putting on some more makeup, but getting a makeover. I mean, like, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, and it's still a pig. You get that one. Okay, so what does Jesus want? He came into the world to save sinners, which we are, all of us, and then to interfere. Yeah. To turn our lives, it feels like our lives are turned upside down, but actually they're being turned right side up. And the formation he is after is for us to look then just like Jesus, which is pretty radical when you consider it. Think of what Jesus said when he said, if you want to save your lives, you've got to lose them. And only then, says Jesus, will you find what real, authentic life is. That's what Jesus is after. We're going to look at a couple of examples that are in the 9th chapter of Luke in the ministry of Jesus about some potential followers who turned out to be just fans. They didn't want to be on the team. They didn't want to be in the battle. They wanted to be observers of Jesus. So we'll look at examples of some mere fans. The first one is in Luke 9. And it's in the 57th verse. As they, that's Jesus and the disciples, were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, when Jesus responds to this, it's obvious that Jesus has already understood this guy's got some comfort issues. It's like my daughters. You know, their idea of camping out is spending a weekend in a 5-star hotel. And Jesus corrects what this guy's impression would be. This is what he said. Foxes have got dens, and the birds of the air, they've got nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Would you like that kind of a life? I'm going to make you an offer. Whoa. This guy quickly lost interest. No, that wasn't what he wanted. You see, he was ready, it seems, to make and declare a commitment. But when Jesus gives him a picture of what's involved in that, he's all ready to back out. Now, I read a report recently about the new vegetarians or vegans. Now, some of them are really strictly such, and there are others that, you know, it's pretty casual about it. And there was a quote of a young lady, she said, you know, I'm a vegan, I'm a vegetarian, but I really like bacon. Yeah, a growing number who refer to themselves not so much vegetarians as flexitarians. Yeah, making an exception when they hear about bacon and they start salivating. They are not 100% committed to being vegetarians. Well, which then brings the obvious question, which actually, I'm not making this question up, but it's something we are required by the Word of God to answer. How committed are we? Do you say, well, hey, I really like Jesus. I really admire him, but I don't like serving the poor. I really don't like giving sacrificially. I really don't like giving up my leisure time doing the things that I like to do in order to be studying the Word of God, in order to be, you know, in Bible studies, in order to do these kinds of things. No, don't break into my time. Don't tell me that I've got, you know, to fellowship, because I don't necessarily like everybody in church. But you know what? We get to pick our friends, but we don't get to pick our family. God assigns us brothers and sisters, and then we have to live with that assignment. So, you know, or we say, you know, I believe we need to do great things for the children, but not on my time. So you get the idea. We're always tempted. We're always in a kind of a struggle about this. And maybe say, don't ask me, Lord, to forgive someone who has hurt me. Don't expect me to let go of the resentment. Give me a whole lot of time to figure this thing out. Don't interfere with my life. Well, so we pick, choose, cherry pick. At least we're tempted to do that. And so we could come up with a concept we could call, you know, you've heard of Life Church? Well, how about Light, L-I-T-E, Light Church? You know, like light beer, fewer calories. This is Light Church, 40% fewer commitments, 7 out of 10 commandments, you choose. The home of the 3 or of the 4% tithe. And it goes on, and even timeshare memberships available. So we need to examine priorities in our lives. And there was another would-be follower, this would-be follower of Jesus. He was dealing with an issue of priority. And the question of Jesus was, is Jesus really one of many, or is he the only one? So, here's the incident, Luke 9, verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, I want you to look at that word first. You know, maybe even circle that in your notes, first. What's first? What's first? He picked a first that was not a first that was really offered him. It's kind of like Jesus, you know, You kind of caught me at a bad time. Not right now. And he's putting him off like people put off going on a diet. People put off going to the gym and working out. People put off, you know, eating in a healthy way or having healthy habits, getting enough sleep or getting up when they should be, you know, instead of hitting the snooze button, getting up and going after it. And instead of going for those things that really ought to be done, like go and reconcile with your brother, go and write that note of thanks to someone, go and clean that closet. You know, it's so easy to put that off because somehow it doesn't quite hit our top priority. Well, this guy said, first I got to go and bury my father. But there is no indication the father was even sick, let alone dead. All right, so he's putting Jesus off. And you know, when you think about wait till my father dies, you know, if I'm off on a mission trip when my dad dies, it's not I'm afraid I'll miss the funeral, but it is I'm afraid that my brothers are going to get a hold of all of dad's property and wealth, and I'm going to lose out on my inheritance. And I was planning on this inheritance to pay for this mission trip that you want me to take. Hopefully, short-term mission. Or maybe the thought was, my dad would really disapprove of me being a disciple of Jesus. So I'm going to just wait until he's gone. The issue really is the issue of priority. He probably had some logical excuses, some logical reasons. But Jesus always pushes, yeah, but what's your priority? Jesus tells us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. But in the Light Church, L-I-T-E Church, the opening hymn is, I surrender some to Jesus, I surrender some. Yeah. Well, you begin to emerge out of being merely a fan, and you say, you know what, I'm going to be a follower. People will think, hey, he used to be a fan, but now he's a fanatic. And if you've never been accused of being a fanatic, you might be just a little bit tepid. Think of what Jesus writes to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. So you are lukewarm, lukewarm. You know, that's probably the biggest indictment that is ever made about Christian people or about a church. So, okay, you're ready to pull this together. Are you ready to DTR? Are you ready to define your relationship? Maybe God says this is going to be a come to Jesus moment right now. Pull it together. Where's Jesus in all of this? Now, a distorted picture of Jesus is that he's just another lawgiver. He's just another big boss. He's a tyrant. If we haven't seen him as Savior, we have a distorted picture of Jesus. Because first you've got to see Jesus as Savior before you would see this is someone I really want to follow because of what he has done. And so we have to begin in defining the relationship to see that Jesus first defined the relationship. He defined what his role in this relationship would be, you see, and he shaped it in the form of a cross. You see, that's where the focal point is. That's what it's all about. When he says, take up the cross, what do you think was brought to mind? Because he had just said, and he would be going to Jerusalem, and there he would be crucified. Oh, yeah. He's going first. I'm staying in the game all the way to the end. I am not just an observer of the horrible human condition and saying, oh, isn't that just too bad? The incarnation of the Son of God into human flesh was so that he could experience the problems of human life, that he could experience what the devastating effects of sin are upon human existence. And experiencing that, he would then take our place under the punishment of sin. Okay, the game analogy, the penalties. He would suffer all the penalties. He would take all the blocks. He would take all the hits. He would take all the blows. He would be abused by all the trash talk. He suffered all those penalties, all those punishments. He did it in our place. And then they crucified him, but all of this for a single purpose. You know what that purpose was? The purpose involves everybody who's sitting here today. And it involves all your family and all your friends. It involves everybody in the whole world, but not just in the great big mass of people, but individual, heart by heart by heart by heart. He knows your name. He knows your personality. He knows your exact need. Yes, he can hear the sound of your voice, and he can recognize right away who it is that's talking to him. That's the kind of love that God has, and that love that he brought down to earth when he sent his son Jesus into this world. Now, here's the good news about this, and that is, yeah, maybe we've been lukewarm. Guilty as charged. Maybe we've been unfaithful to the call. Guilty! Right here, pointing at me. And maybe I've had messed up priorities. Maybe I've been far less than 100%er. In short, I'm a sinner. And yet, I can say with absolute and total confidence, I'm loved by God. Can you say that? Can you know that? That you are personally loved by God. That when Jesus came into this world, He had your name in mind. And that when he was dying on the cross, he could see beyond the crowd of the people that was around him, surrounding there on that hill of Golgotha, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. He looked way beyond the walls of time, and he saw your face, and he knew your name. And when he said, "Father, forgive them," who do you think he included? And the Father could hear. The Father could listen, because there is the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is there upon a throne, but the throne is the cross. And he is held there not by the nails, but by the committed love. He stayed in the game all the way until he could utter those words, "It is finished." Now, what does that mean for each one of us when Jesus said, "It is finished"? The price of our sin for each one of us was completely paid in full. Paid in full. And in the gospel, he hands us personally that certificate. As the Holy Spirit comes to live and to dwell within our lives, he is that down payment. He is that guarantee. He is that certificate. He is that seal that says, "You belong. You belong." When we come to the table of the Lord, that is his seal. That is his assurance. This is given and shed. The body on the cross, the blood that was shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. So, isn't that reason enough to be a follower of Jesus? Because he's our very life. Jesus said, what did he say? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Look at that. Let's pick out the word life. He's the life. Without him, we don't have life. Oh, we have existence, but we don't have life as God defines life. In all of its fullness, life in its abundance. How about he is the way? He is the way. You know, when we've lost our way, he searches and he finds and he invites back. Come on back home. Come with me, be with me. He's the way when we've lost our way, because he has found us. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Loved us when we were still sinners, when we were rebels, when we were outcasts. And for this, he doesn't want just a relationship with us where we are casual friends. Or maybe where we admire him and we like him a lot. And maybe even a modest bit of devotion. You know, think about moderately following our Lord Jesus. What coach, when you get out of the halftime, you know, locker room talk, and he says, and the teams are pretty evenly matched. Right now, it's tied going into the half, and he says, "Okay, team, now go out there and play moderately. Yeah, all things in moderation." God doesn't say that to us. No, he says to lay down our lives for him. But now, as he's laid down his life for us, and he has given us the gift of being justified by faith, he then gives us the strength for the endurance. I'm going to just close with reading to you from Romans chapter 5, starting at the first verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," justified means right with God, meaning right with God. How? By your works? By your 100% commitment to Jesus? No. By that simple faith, that humble trust that says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we have peace with God, not because we somehow manage to conjure it up and work it up inside of our hearts, you know, think a bunch more positive thoughts, but it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, this is what we've got. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we rejoice on the downside in our sufferings, because what does suffering produce? Suffering produces endurance, and that's staying in the game. His grace gives us that endurance to stay in the game. And what does that endurance do? It produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not ever put us to shame. Because of his love, which God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But may the Lord just plant that grace so deep into our hearts, that love and the conviction, the faith, the knowledge that that love is for real. And may the Lord set us free from our own agendas. May he set us free from our own desires so that his desires become ours. That's simply what it's about. And his life becomes ours, his desires ours, his love working in us so that we become the hands and the feet of Jesus in a world that desperately needs to see and experience the love that Jesus has. Yeah, Jesus was not so impressed by the size of a crowd, but he was impressed by the size of a commitment. Heavenly Father, we come to you because you have invited us, you have drawn us, you have summoned us into your gracious presence. Lord, we rejoice in your gifts that you have for us. Lord, even though sometimes we forget it and sometimes we think you're just trying to mess up in our lives, mess us up and take us off our game, but Lord, help us to be on the real game. Help us to be followers and not just fans. Help us, Lord, to be players in the games and not just people sitting up in the bleachers. Help us, O Lord, to follow you. And this I pray in the name of Jesus.